doing? All right, there's some sermon notes in your worship guide, but if you need an extra copy, you can raise your hand. The ushers have some extras they would love to give you. I got a couple little extra things for you before we get into our message. I got some exciting news for you. Our own Michael Crames, who's back there, most of you know Michael, leads up our college ministry, which we call the Pavilion. They do it on the land. He has felt a burden in his heart to be in full-time ministry. We would love, as a church, to hire him full-time, but we don't have the finances to do that. We have myself and Pastor Mike that are paid staff. Everybody else volunteer. But Michael has such a burden for this that he has decided to go out, take a step of faith. He has quit his job, and he is going to self-fund. He's going to raise his own funding so that by January 1st, he can go full-time in the ministry. Is that awesome or what? So just wanted you to be aware of that. That is awesome. He's going to be just contacting people that he knows. He might contact some of you. But, you know, we definitely, if we had the funds in the church, then we would do that. So it definitely can't come out of our regular, you know, what we're already receiving. But we just believe that there are sources out there, people that are interested in the kingdom of God, would love to see souls saved on the University of Florida campus. He'll probably put about 80% of his time into campus ministry and about another 20% helping us with some things in the church, leadership strategies and things like that. It's just going to make the church better. It's going to make our community better. It's going to reach students. So it's a great opportunity to invest in the kingdom of God if you want to, over and above what you're already doing in the church. Obviously, we still need the level that we're at to keep doing what we're doing. So he could use contacts if you know people that are kingdom-minded that may be supporting something that they would be interested in supporting him. He might be talking to you about that. So give Michael a hand for being energetic and wanting to do that and go do that. Next week, I want to encourage you, don't miss next week. We're going to do something a little different. I'm calling it Global Reach Sunday. We're going to have a report and information from two people in our church that do mission projects. One is Will Flatbush, who he's out of town today, but he goes to India. He's been in India for almost a year, and he's back because of visa things. He's back for a month, and then he's leaving the beginning of August to go back to India for another extended period. And he's going to give us a 10-minute snapshot with pictures of what he does in India. Because a lot of people, well, what do you do over there? And then Wesley Crames, who's on duty today, he's not here. He's going to give us a 10-minute snapshot of what goes on in Haiti. So that's a ministry that Wesley and Jamie have been doing for many years over in Haiti. And then I'm going to share with you what we do globally as a church with ARC and church planning and some other missions projects that we have. So it's Global Reach Sunday. I think it's going to really fire you up and get you excited and see how what we do is not just Alachua County, but this little church has impact in other parts of the world and really through ARC all over the world. It's going to be exciting. So don't miss next Sunday. All right, let's get into our message, which I'm calling Life's Highest Calling. That's what I'm calling this, Life's Highest Calling. And, you know, many of you know I took a sabbatical the month of June. It's the first time I've ever done that, 19 years as a church. And I just felt like God said, take the month off. And God really, it's a great time to just spend some extended time in prayer and worship and in the Word. And God really put a lot of stuff in my heart for me personally, but also for our church. And it's going to take me a while to unpack it. I could do it today in about 12 hours, but I thought we'd break it up into smaller segments, and it's probably going to take me a couple months. And this is a piece of that. One of the things that God shared with me is as a people, even the church in America, you know, God, in the book of Revelations, he wrote a letter to seven different churches to help them. And so I believe some of the stuff that God showed me is like that, stuff for us as a church to help us. And one of the first things he showed me is how easy it is as Christians and in our culture to get so focused on our own trials, tests, pleasures, and struggles in this life that we lose the true focus that Jesus wants us to have on God and eternity. It's just easy. You know what the biggest enemy of the Christian life is? Life. just life. I mean, life is it can be all consuming. And what happens is I have to work harder at life because I'm struggling. And the test of faith is to say, yes, I have to be faithful in some things, but I also have to trust God for some things. I need God's help. I can't do it all myself. I'm not strong enough, big enough, smart enough to do it. I need God's help. He's big enough, smart enough, strong enough. And there comes a level of faith, just like the fact that you're here today. To take a day off takes a lot of faith. I mean, you could work that extra day and say, well, I could have that much more money. It's faith to believe that you'll be more blessed. It takes faith to tithe and take a tenth of your income and believe I can live better off of 90% with God's blessing than 100% with me doing all the effort. So the Christian life is a life of faith, and it's faith in God and trusting God and getting our priorities right and not being 100% focused on this life, but having a portion of our life focused on eternity and the things that are really important. So did you ever wonder, we get so caught up in life that sometimes we don't even just stand back and go, what is life? Why am I here? What's it all about? Where am I going? What does God want from me? What does he expect? What is right and wrong? What is my purpose? I mean, those are pretty good questions, aren't they? But, you know, I would say there's a lot of people who go through their whole life and never stop and try to figure out what it's all about. So busy climbing the ladder to only one day get to the top of the ladder and the top of the building and realize their ladder was on the wrong building. Maybe we ought to step back and go, wait a minute, am I climbing the right ladder? Is my ladder on the right building? And we have to ask some important questions. Did you ever wonder this? Why did God make man? Why? And that would answer, why did you ever wonder, why did he make me? Have you ever stopped and asked God that question? Why'd you make me? Why'd you make me? He made you. You didn't make yourself. Your parents didn't make you. They didn't even know if you were a boy or a girl, your hair color, your DNA. They didn't. God made you. The Bible tells us he formed you in your mother's womb. Why? Why did he make you? And, you know, I asked God that question during my Sabbath. I said, why did you make me? And I was expecting some kind of answer as far as something to do, because that's the way I think. And another thing that God really spoke to me, kind of a correction during the sabbatical, was that I'm too much of a doer and not enough of a beer. And it's just the way I was raised. And we're supposed to do stuff, but the problem is when you're a doer, you can get all of your value and your self-worth out of doing, and your relationship with God is based on doing instead of being. And we're human beings, not human doings. And it's more important who we become than what we do. And so I asked God, why did you make me? And then I thought he was going to tell me, you got to do this, 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 and this. And you know what he said? He answered me. He said, I made you for you. Let's think about that for a minute. Because I think it's the same answer for every, if you would say, God, why did you make me? I think he would say, I made you for you. I like you. I made you because I liked you. I like what I made. Everything he makes is good. He made you for you. Not for him, but for you. And I start thinking about that. I wouldn't even be me if he didn't. I wouldn't even know that I wasn't here. Right? If he didn't make me, I wouldn't even know the possibility of who I could be and who I am. Did you ever think about that? You're amazing. You're a special creation of God. And he's not so much interested in what he can get out of you as he is just interested in you. And spending time with you. And loving you. And talking to you. And having emotions with you, and just doing stuff, and God just begin to just, it's through that whole sabbatical, just correct me about just, you know, feeling like, am I doing enough? And it's kind of like, just chill, man. Just take it easy. I made you for you. I just like you. I just want to spend some time with you. You don't have to do stuff. But out of our relationship with God, we end up doing stuff, but we don't want to get the two reversed. And I begin to realize that I was made, if you look at the big picture, so that I could have an intellectual and moral capacity to freely choose God and share in His love. He didn't make me because He needed me. Because you know what? God doesn't need anything. He's God. He's God all by Himself. He's all-sufficient. He's all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, all-loving. What does He need? He doesn't need anything. We need Him. And He created us with this capacity to freely choose Him. A choice is a big deal with God. He didn't want to create robots or people that had to love Him. He gave us the capacity to accept Him or reject Him. He made me to be able to share His love because He is love. He doesn't have love. He is love. And He wanted to create beings that would choose to share in His love. He has so much love, He can share it with us. So then you think, well, why? I've had people ask me this. Why does God command people to worship Him? I mean, is he egotistical or is He insecure? Now, let's think about that. Egotism is thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. Is it even possible for God to think more highly of Himself than He ought? No. Is He insecure? Okay, He's all-powerful, so what could make Him insecure? So why does He command us to worship? Does He need our worship? Again, we already answered that question. He doesn't have any needs. He doesn't need anything. He's God all by Himself. Why does He command us to worship? Because we need worship. Because you become what you worship. You become like what you worship. If you focus on anything on this planet, you become like that. And God wants us to become like Him because He's perfect and He's holy and He's love. And He wants us to take on His attributes. That's why the more you worship Him, the more you become like Him. So what is He like? He's pure. He's holy. He's love. He's good. He's light. He's joy. He's patience. The more you worship Him, the more you take on His attributes. We become like what we worship. Whatever that is, you become like what you worship. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24 in your Bible. We're going to read first. I was in this chapter every day. Something jumped out at me in this chapter. And ever since, like in the middle of June, I could not get away from it, even though I read through a good portion of the New Testament while I was on sabbatical. I kept coming back to verse 45, and I want to set the stage for this. We'll talk about it more in the coming weeks, and I read it every day, and I think about it. It's on my mind every day, and there was a message for me, and there's a message for the church. Let's set the stage here. Matthew 24, there is coming out of the temple, and here's what happens. Well, I'm going to read the first three verses to set the stage, and then we'll jump down to verse 30. Verse 1, Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when His disciples came up to Him to point out the temple buildings to Him. Other passages talk about how they were, you know, talking about how wonderful they were enthralled and amazed at what amazing structure it was. And here's what Jesus said. And then in verse 2, He said to them, "Do you not see all these things?" And we're talking about getting our focus on where it belongs, right? Instead of the things of this world, on eternity. And He says to this, "Do you see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." Don't get too fascinated with stuff, because even this building you think so great, and He's in 40 years, it didn't exist. 40 years from the day He spoke that, there was not one stone, one less than a generation. 40 years later, boom, on the ground. In verse 3, and He's sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to Him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen?" They knew that what He was talking about. It's already written in the Old Testament about the second coming. Tell us, when will these things happen? What will be the sign? We want something that we know when it's happening. Give us a sign. The sign of your coming and the end of the age. They knew that there was going to be an end of earth as we know it. He starts telling them that in the intervening verses between that and verse 30 about the signs, wars, and rumors of wars, earthquakes, and famines, and they would be like birth pangs, and men's hearts will grow cold, and people's hearts would fail them for fear. Jump into verse 30, pick it up there, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Everybody will see it. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. They'll gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now learn the parable from the fig tree when its branch has already become tender, puts forth his leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. If people say it's not going to happen, he says it's going to happen. So the word generation there is literally, it can mean two things. Race, like the human race. That's the only race God ever talks about in the Bible, by the way. He doesn't talk about what we talk about, races, black, white, yellow. God never doesn't see people that way. The human race. It can also mean a period of time, either 40 years, 80, or 100 years. Those are different ways that that word could be used. A generation. That's why it's translated this generation. Because, and I think it means both. Obviously, human race will not be gone until these things happen. But watch also when he says fig tree. Fig tree in Scripture is symbolic of the nation of Israel. You remember when he came earlier, he cursed the fig tree and it died. And you think, well, that was kind of odd. Why did he do that? Because the tree didn't have figs. It was symbolic. It was symbolism of the nation of Israel was going to be destroyed. So in 70 AD, so 40 years after this, Israel was no more. It was not a nation anymore. That's when the temple was destroyed. Israel was scattered. It was called the diaspora, the dispersion. They went all over. And there was no longer a nation of Israel. For 1900 years, there was no Israel. Okay? And so he's saying, if you read into it, the fig tree is going to be cursed. It's going to be destroyed. And when you see the fig tree come back into bloom, watch it. That generation will not pass away. Almost 1900 years, Israel you didn't even know how to make it. They got spread all over the planet. And in a day, in 1948, Israel became a nation. 1948. And all the Christian scholars, biblical scholars, whoa, it happened. He's going to come. This is a sign of his coming. So what is it? 40 years? 80 years? But most like this generation or the people who were alive in 48 are going to see his coming. That's a possible explanation for this verse right here. It's also interesting to note, 70 years is an important sequence of time in God's symbolism and use of numbers. And it's very interesting that America moved the capital of Israel to Jerusalem, which is what God considers the capital, on exactly the same day they became a nation in 48, exactly to the day, 70 years later, America moved the capital to Jerusalem. Something's going on. Something's going on. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. In those days, before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and just going about their business until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they didn't understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, everybody's not going to be going like, yeah, he's coming on, you know, July 14th. I mean, no, it's going to be like just like, kind of like today. You didn't get up thinking, today's the day. It's going to be one of those days. You're just going to get up like normal. That's the day. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, now that this is, we're getting into what I want to talk about, this verse. Therefore, what's the point of all this? To predict the day of his coming? No, this is the point right here. Therefore, be on the alert. Don't get all caught up in the world as it is, because it won't always be as it is. Something's going to happen, and we're going to get caught away, and we're going to spend eternity with God. Be on the alert. Because you don't know the day the Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known what time of the night the thief was going to come and break in, he'd have been on the alert. He wouldn't have allowed him to break into the house. And here he says it again, verse 44. For this reason, you must be ready. Be alert. Be ready. You can't just get caught up in this life. Yeah, you got stuff you got to take care of, but you cannot give 100% of your effort and thought and every volition and everything you have into this life. You need to always have one eye on earth and one eye on heaven, because he's coming back. And we'll get messed up, and we'll have the wrong priorities, and we'll end up doing the wrong thing, and we won't be ready. We won't be about the Father's business. We'll be about our business, and that's not the right thing. We got to take care of our business. We got to take care of his business. You also be ready, because the Son of Man's coming at an hour you don't think he will. If you think he's coming, it can't come right then, because it says it has to come in an hour you don't think he will. Verse 45, this is my favorite verse, but I wanted to give you the context, and we'll come back to it. Who then? Everybody say, who then?
Who then?
Who then? This is a question for me. And it's a question for you. Who then? Who then? All this, put it in perspective. Who then is the, what's he looking for? Faithful and sensible servant. This is what God's after. This is what he's looking for. He loves us for us. You don't have to do anything. But if you want to take it to the next level and you want to know what he's looking for, he's not looking for, you know, Bible scholars or people with a PhD in theology that are apologetic. He's looking for something very, very simple that any of us can do or become. Faithful, sensible servants. I like that. It's pretty simple. Anybody can do it. Jesus modeled it for us. He said, I'm the Son of God, and I came as a servant, whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time. I want to come back to that. Let's go ahead and read some more here. Now watch what happens when they do what they're supposed to do. Watch. Blessed is that servant. Uh-huh. How many want to be blessed? He tells us how to be blessed. How to be blessed. Be faithful, be sensible, and be a servant. Blessed is that servant whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, what's going to happen? He'll put him in charge of all his possessions. You want to be blessed? You want to prosper? It's simple. Huh? Serving is the doorway to great blessing. Yes, read on. But if the evil servant says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and he begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that servant is going to come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour which he does not know. Ah, maybe we should stop reading right there, because it gets tough. Now, here's the thing. You can't cut the tough verses out of your Bible. You need to read them. They're there for a reason. They're there to help us. Now watch this. He will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, not good. So let's go back to verse 45. You got the context of what he's talking about, the big picture, and he brings it down to this passage here, this verse. This is the verse I cannot shake. When I was cutting the grass yesterday, I kept going over this verse. When I'm driving in the car, I keep going over this verse. I want you to start going over this verse. I want you to put it in your heart, etch it indelibly upon your corpus callosum. Think about it daily and how it applies to you and what you can do. Who then is the faithful and sensible servant whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Very simple. Feed the servants. I'm putting you in charge of a household. I believe everybody in this room, God has given you something to look over, to be responsible for, to take care of. people and things that the master has put in your charge, and all he wants to do is come back and say, how are you doing? And if you start taking advantage of what you're supposed to be taking care of, he's not happy. And if you start going after other things in dissipation, it says he starts to eat and drink with drunkards, he's not paying attention to what he's supposed to paying attention to. He's bought the mantra of the day, eat, drink, and be merry. Today we live, tomorrow we die. Let's just have a good time. When he goes that way, the master's going to come back at an hour he doesn't expect him, and it's not going to be good. And every one of us has responsibilities in our life that we are going to answer to God, and that we want to use the gifts and talents he's given us to be faithful and sensible servants. Fulfilling your assignment makes you happy. Did you know that? I've seen people very successful in the world's eyes, and they weren't happy. No, because that's not what makes you happy. Making you happy is when you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. It's simple. All you got to do is be faithful, sensible servant, and you'll be happy because you know inside you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. You were born to make a difference. It's in your DNA. On the inside of you is a vacuum, is an empty space that can only be fulfilled with being a faithful, sensible servant doing what God's called you to do. I can't tell you what he called you to. I don't give you what God's called you to do. God gives that. And all of us have to open our eyes and see, what has he made me responsible for? And there's a God-shaped vacuum that is an emptiness that you try to, if you're not doing what you're created to do, you try to fill it with pills and bottles and drinks and activities and people and sex and rock and roll and adventure and adrenaline and thrills. And there's no end to how many things you can try to fit into that vacuum, and none of them fit. Been there, done that. Got the scars to prove it. There's somebody who needs you. You were created to solve a problem on the earth. You were created to answer questions on the earth. Mm-hmm. You're in charge of something. You have someone in your life to give them their food at the proper time. So I want to just give you an example to think about this. I hope you don't mind, Jordan. I'm just going to use Jordan as just an example. Just average person, somebody in the church, and you apply it to yourself just to kind of make this, bring it home, right? So here's Jordan. Great guy, good-looking guy, right? So what has he been given? What faithful, sensible servant put in charge of the master's household to give their food at the proper time? And I was just thinking, okay, so what is his first responsibility is to minister to God. Now, I'm just applying this to everybody, but we're just looking at a person to kind of bring it home, okay? His first responsibility is to minister to God, because he can't minister to us and lead us if he doesn't do that. So that's his first responsibility. So that's something God's given him to do. The next thing is that he has a team. He is a leader at work. He has a group of people under him. So that's a place where he has been given responsibility to give them their food at the proper time. If they're not doing their work right in a loving way, he's supposed to tell them. He can't just let them keep going down the wrong path. And he's supposed to be an example. So you can see how at work, now apply that to your life, is that something that God's going to look and say, faithful, sensible servant, is he doing what he's supposed to be doing? And there's something in your life similar to that where you're going to be accountable to God. So what if he begins to take advantage of his workers? Isn't that what he's talking about here? He's judging. And he comes in late, and he comes in drunk. And is God going to hold him accountable if some of his employees use as an excuse? Well, that's what they say, Pastor, you're putting a lot of responsibility on me. I'm not doing it. The Bible's doing it. If you figured that out, then you figured that out. This is what's actually happening. He also has responsibility. He's been in charge of his household. He's been given the worship team. And he's really in a shepherding or pastoral role over the worship team to pray for them, to lead them, to find out what's going on, and to lead worship. That's a big responsibility, right? And God's saying, you don't have to be a genius. You just need to be faithful, sensible servant. He also has to lead his home. Now that he's married, he has to think about the house. He has to think about his wife. And he has to think about if they're going to have children. These are responsibilities that God's going to look to him. He also has his extended family that he's supposed to have a positive influence on, right? He's got a beautiful family, and they look to him, they respect him. That's a huge responsibility. He also has a responsibility to his community. He's talking about some things, we've been talking about some things about some community outreaches and so forth. So I'm just trying to say, how do you apply that to your life? We could go through everybody and kind of say, okay, where are these areas that you've been put in charge of, and that he's expecting you to be faithful, sensible, and give the people the food in the proper time. What about you? Who then is the faithful, sensible servant whom his master put in charge? You're in charge of something. Think about it. You're in charge of something somewhere. To give them their food at the proper time. Servant. Life's highest calling. The title of my message, Life's Highest Calling. You know what it is? It's a servant. That's the highest call. The highest calling is to be a servant. Jesus said, the greatest among you will be your servant. Serving makes you great. Last Saturday we had Serve Day, something that the association that we belong to, ARC, the Association of Related Churches, does once a year. We've joined with them on several occasions. Serve team. I'm on the serve team. It's the greatest thing you can do. It's the greatest thing you can do is serve. And who are you serving? The people? No, not really. I'm serving God. We're serving God when we do that. You know, we worked on three houses this last Saturday. We had team leaders at each house. Jordan's house, I went over there, and boy, that was a project, man. They had their hands full, and I found out the lady that lived there, she's completely blind in one eye, legally blind in the other guy, barely sees, got diabetes, going to have surgery on her foot. It's obvious why the house was the wreck, and they did that for her. But they did that for her, or did they do that for Jesus? Then we went to the next house. And Gilda was the lady that lived there, and she had tripped on the step, so that was Michael's team, and they were power washing the house and cleaning some things up and building an extra step and a handrail that she could hold on to. She was so appreciative. She was crying. She said, I would like to come to your church one day and tell them how thankful I am. Isn't that just touches your heart? But what if it doesn't touch your heart? I went to the third place, and boy, they had a big project too. They were working, building steps, cutting wood, power washing, and I talked to a couple of people, and I walked around the corner. There was a lady that lived there, an elderly lady, and her son came around the corner and started chewing me out. I just showed up, man. I just walked in, but since I had the red shirt, he was letting me know we needed to do such and such, and I thought, come on, give me some grace, all right? I thought, you're not very, I didn't say this, but I'm thinking in the back of my mind, I need to slap you. It's Saturday. I got my own grass to cut. All these people got their own stuff. And can you forgive me? All right, I'm not perfect. All right. But he's let me have it. I said, well, let me talk to the guy. I'm talking to the guy. And he's like, he didn't even know who we were or why we were there. I said, well, I told him we were with the church. Oh, you're with the church? So I started asking him where he was at with God, and he didn't like church. He didn't go to church. And I told him my testimony. And he's looking at me. He goes, you used to do drugs? I said, yeah. He was amazed. He goes, well, where's your church? I said, it's down there on 13th Street. He goes, could I come to your church? I said, yeah. And in fact, I'd like to pray for you. Is there something I could pray for? And he goes, yeah. He said, I'm an alcoholic. I'd really like to quit drinking. And I got to pray for him. And, you know, that's not always going to happen. But who did we do? Why did we go to that house? That's great when Gilda is crying and saying she wants to thank everybody. But you know what? It's still great when the guy is telling you you're not doing a very good job and you're there doing it for free. It's still great because you're doing it to Jesus. In fact, that might even be better because you have a better reward. Because see, you, on Gilda's house, we got the double whammy, I call it. Gilda was happy and Jesus was happy. Now, at first, when at Mark's house, Mark was not happy, but you know what? Jesus was more happy. That's the only whammy that you need is the single whammy. And what I'm trying to tell you is serving is not always what we think it's going to be. And if you're serving for the wrong reasons, you'll always be disappointed. If you're serving for the praises of men, you'll never get enough. In fact, Jesus said, if that's why you're doing it and they praise you, then that was it. That was your reward. But if we did it to God, no one can steal my reward. It's laid up in heaven. And the worse they treat me, the better it is, the bigger reward I have. That's what it says. That's what serving is all about. Serving is unto Jesus. It's not the people that you're serving. It's Jesus that we're serving. That's the way it works. Faithful, sensible servant. I'm just going to read this to you. How many of you know who Mother Teresa is? Everybody should know that. In India, she took care of indigent children. And this was written on the wall of her bedroom. It says this: people are often unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you're kind, people may accuse you of selfish ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you're successful, you'll win some false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. If you're honest and frank, people may cheat you. Be honest and frank anyway. What you spend years building, someone could destroy overnight. Build anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, they may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today, people will forget tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. Give the world the best you have anyway. You see, in the final analysis, it is between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. Who then is the faithful and sensible servant who is master, put in charge of something? He put everybody in this room in charge of something. Are you the faithful, sensible servant discharging your duties? Or, God forbid, we end up on that second half of that, abusing our role, living a life of dissipation. Everyone has been given something to be faithful over. Are you the faithful? It might be raking leaves. When we moved from Miami to Micanopy on 140 acres, I was in charge of raking leaves. Do you know how many leaves oak trees drop every day? I do. Too many. Too many. That was my beginning. This is what I was had to be faithful and sensible, and I took that serious. And because I was faithful raking leaves, my dad gave me more leaves to rake. And then he let me drive the tractor, and that was a big increase and improvement. And then he let me drive the car, and then I was driving trucks. And at the age of 11, he put me in charge of the ice cream business because he'd go to Miami because we had a plant in Miami for 5 days at 11 years old. Any 11-year-olds around? How old are you? Nine? A couple more years, you'll be ready to run an ice cream plant. At 11 years old, I had to check the trucks in, check the product in, take the money, make the deposits, inventory. At 11 years old, God will give you responsibility. At the age of 14, I took a tractor trailer, I drove a tractor trailer from Micanopy to Homestead, picked up a bulldozer, and brought it back at 14 years of age. I had a learner's permit, and that was good enough for my dad. That'll work. That's all you got to do. You got to start raking the leaves. What have you been given responsibility over? Maybe it's bathing the dog. Maybe it's paying the bills. Or maybe it's serving in the nursery or in the music group or mixing on the soundboard or ushering with the ushers or greeting with the greeters. The greatest place to serve on the planet, you know where it is? The house of God. It's the greatest place to serve because that's what Jesus said. When you do to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Serve the brethren. Matthew 25 says, and when did we see you, a stranger, talking to Jesus? When did we invite you in naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king answers and said to them, truly I say to you, to the extent you did it to one of these brothers of mine. Are we supposed to serve the world? Yes. But where does it start? In the house of God. What you did to one of these brothers of mine, it starts here. If we can't take care of our house, how can we win the world? In fact, Jesus said, when they see that you have love one for another, then they'll know that you're my disciples. When they see you serving without pay and sometimes without thanks, because nobody can thank you enough, but you do it unto Jesus, the world will know that you're a servant of God, and through the Spirit, they'll come into the kingdom. That's how it works. One of the brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. You're not watching kids in the nursery. You're serving Jesus in the nursery. You're not just mixing the sound back there, Richard, on the board. You're serving Jesus back there on the soundboard. Whatever you do, do it unto Jesus. Nobody has to. The less they thank you, the more reward you get from Jesus. Because that's the only whammy that you need. Thank God when people pat you on the back. But be careful that that's your reward. That would be it. No, I want the reward from heaven. I want the reward for heaven. We're all called to serve the house of God. Even the least of the brethren brings a reward. Ephesians chapter 4, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Everybody's got a calling. Going to be a little bit different, but it's going to be being a servant, a faithful, sensible servant, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. Here's how you serve: with patience, showing tolerance for one another. And you know what? In church, we got to be tolerant of one another. You know how many people I've talked to over the years, they don't go to church because they got offended. Hey, let me give you a news flash today. If you go to church, you will be offended. 100% sure, you will be offended. It's not a matter if, it's just a matter of when, how often, and how much. And the test of church is how we deal with offenses. The test of the world is how we deal with offenses. The devil is trying to sift us and keep us from our strong point, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit. We're called in one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, who's over all and in all. Verse 7, but each one grace was given to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive men. He gave gifts to men. And let's jump down to verse 11. He gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Verse 12, watch this. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Yeah. The saints do the work of service. We're servants. Serve day. I mean, this is a good shirt to wear every day, to hang it up and look at it in the morning. Oh, yeah, I'm a servant. I'm a servant. That's what God's called me today to do. The highest calling you have is to be a servant. What has God gifted you to do? What are you doing with your gifts? Church is the first place you use the gifts. The devil is trying to stop you, sidetrack you, distract you, offend you, discourage you, beat you down, wear you out. What is the gift God has given you, and what are you doing it? I'm going to go through some spiritual gifts. We do this in discovery, but I want to spark your thinking for the coming week and say, am I using all these things? Here's the gifts that we teach in an expanded way. On discovery, administration, which is the ability to organize people and tasks. Apostle, you like starting new things. Craftsmanship, as I'm reading this, something's going to jump out at you. You like working with your hands. Evangelism, you like leading people to Christ. Exhortation, you like encouraging people. Faith, you like believing for big things. Giving, you like supporting the church financially. Healing, you like praying for the sick. Helps, the gift of supporting others in their role. Hospitality, a divine strength to create warm, welcoming environments. You might go, yeah, I always think like that. I always walk in and go, hey, they ought to have a couch there. That's your gifting coming out. We need it to come. Bring it out. Intercession, you like to pray for others. Leadership is a divine strength to influence others. Mercy, a divine empathy and care for those in need. Miracles, a divine ability to alter the course of events in a supernatural way. Missionary, divine gifting to reach people outside the church and in different cultures. Music, a divine ability to lead others in worship. Shepherd, a strength to care for people. Prophecy, ability to speak boldly as an oracle of God. Service, divine strength to do small tasks for the larger good. Teaching, an ability to make spiritual truths easy to understand. And there's other gifts. And if you've never been to Discovery, we're going to actually give you a spiritual gifts assessment that will show you the ranking in order of your highest gifting. 1 Peter 4 says, as each one received a special gift, employ it in what? Serving one another. He's writing to the church. The first place your gift works is in the church, in serving one another. Matthew 20, 25, read that later. I'm running out of time. That verse 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give. Jesus was the example. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. Mark 9, moreover, who gives you a cup of water to drink because of the name as follower of Christ? Truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. When you give a follower of Christ a cup of cold water in the name of, you're a Christian, I'm going to help you, you have a reward. Nobody has to pat you on the back, give you a gold star, give you a badge or a special name. You got a reward in heaven. That's the only reward that you really want. That's the only reward that you really need. John 13, 34, my last verse. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. That you love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. I want to encourage you, but I also want to challenge you. I don't want to get to heaven and find out I had some gifts that I buried in the sand, and I give him, hey, here, you can have it back. He don't want it back. Remember the story of the talents? Gave one talent, one two, one five. The guy with one, he buried it and he gave it back. He said, you wicked, lazy slave. I wanted you to do something with it. I don't want to give my gifts back to God. Here they are, dusted off. Here, I never even used it. You can have it back. He said, you're a wicked, lazy slave. You're supposed to use it. God was just sharing with me in June, you know, my call is to, I have the house of God to pray over, to minister to feed our food at the proper time. I take that responsibility greatly. I don't take that lightly. I always have. I always spend a huge amount of time every week making sure I've heard from heaven, what do we need to hear? And then how do I share it in a way that's life-giving and understandable? But every one of us in this room, we have some responsibility like that. There's something in your life that you are, there's people that are counting on you using your gifting. Loving God by loving our brothers. And the world will see that we are his disciples. It says the more we serve each other, the more people will recognize that you're my disciples. And you know what will happen? We will do what he called us to do. Win the world for Jesus. Amen. Anybody get anything out of this today? That thunder meant that God approved of the message. I appreciate that. Let's just pray. Father, we just pray. We just bow our heads and we pray, God, just show us. First of all, I want you to show everybody how much you love them. In some way, if you would just speak it into their heart, Lord, to know that, like what you told me, I made you for you. Lord, I just want everybody here to know they're unique for a reason, they're special for a reason, and you made them the way that they are because that's the way you wanted them to be, and you love them just the way they are. I pray that everybody would just feel so much worth right now from heaven, because I want you to know that God didn't make any mistake when he made you. Maybe your parents said, oh, you were an accident. No. You were no accident to God. He picked where, when, how you were born and what you were to have on the inside of you. He formed you in your mother's womb. You're special to God. You have a purpose. And Lord, I pray right now that you would show us if there's anything we're not doing we're supposed to be doing. Some way we're not using our gifts. Maybe we just haven't had confidence. You just show that to us right now. I just pray that you would reveal to anybody today that's been offended by another Christian or in the church. I just ask you to bring healing to that, because we have to get over that to go forward. And I just pray that you heal all those hurts and all those wounds. And anybody that has quit using their gift because they got hurt, I pray that you would heal that so that they can get the reward that they're supposed to get in heaven. And right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I got a very important question for you, and that is this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, I think so, hope so, not sure. Does anybody really know? Yeah, the Bible says, I've written to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. Well, how do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that question. Here's what he said. He said, you have to be born again. That means there comes a time in your life. You surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. He comes. He lives on the inside of you. He makes you into a new person. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. You have to be born again. If you've never done that, or you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer in just a moment. But you might be here today and you say, Pastor, I prayed that prayer many years ago, but today I'm really not where I want to be with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed, and I'm not going to ask you to stand up. But if you want me to pray with you to commit or recommit your life to Christ, slip up your hand real quick. Thank you. Anybody else? You want me to pray with you? You want to pray this prayer, committing your life to Christ or recommitting? Anybody else? All right, pray this prayer with me. Everybody help them out. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come and live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day and forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Meant business with God.